The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to Isaiah chapter 13, where we are ready to continue with verse 15. All right, as Paul told Timothy, bodily exercise is profitable for a little while. And that little while, of course, is while you're alive. That's the only time it does you any good. But godliness, exercising yourself with respect to the godliness code, is profitable. Both in this life, presently, as there are blessings and things that God has provided, incentives for those who will seek Him, who will diligently seek Him. But, of course, He only becomes a rewarder if somebody is diligently seeking Him. If they are haphazard, if they are hit and miss, if it is only when it's convenient that they seek Him, they should not expect great blessing from God. They should expect something far less than that. And it also has promise, of course, for the age to come. That is the contrast there, the temporal nature of effective exercise as opposed to the temporal and eternal nature of doctrinal exercise. So we are here to exercise ourselves and engage in true worship, which is the study of the systematic doctrines found in the Old and New Testament, and to make this part of ourselves so that we can reflect obviously, the Christ, you're not going to live like Him until you think like Him. And this is a part of reprogramming the brain computer. So it's time to make sure you have dealt with your sin nature, put it aside if necessary through rebound. And anything else you need to do to prepare yourself, now is the time. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank You for the great grace of Your plan that from eternity past You know all things. You have taken every consideration into account, and that everything that happens is foreknown to You, that ultimately You are able to design a plan whereby those whom You foreknew, those who would be positive, You designed a plan that will allow them to ultimately be conformed to the image of Your Son and to inherit to the extent that they are willing to endure the sufferings of the Christian life in the devil's world. We thank You for the grace that You provide, the divine operating assets, the living grace, other factors, the consistent supply of Your word, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, so that we can avail ourselves of Your truth and act as light and salt in this world until such time as You call us home. We pray as we approach Your word this evening that God the Holy Spirit will continue to guide us in all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we are dealing here with this matter. God has announced the destruction of Babylon, of course, and this is a prelude to the things that will come, the judgments that will come in the day of the Lord, the technical day of the Lord, which begins at the middle of Daniel's 70th week and continues until another 1,003.5 years or so until the great white throne judgment. The destruction has been announced, and of course, as we see, it starts with the destruction of Babylon, and it describes the effects first here on the Babylonians in verse 7, that their hands will fall limp, their inability to deal with this. They will lose courage. They will completely be overwhelmed by terror. And they are going to agonize, although there will be no relief for their agony. And then once again, he announces that the day of the Lord is coming. It's always coming, that participle there. It's always on its way, so people better recognize that. It's not as though God has a stop-and-go program here. It's on its way. It is a fact of history. The final, again, 1,000 years or so of human history will comprise the day of the Lord. And then he describes the nature of that day. Cruel with fury and burning anger. To make the land a desolation. And he talks about the judgment and all that he's going to do, punishing the world for its evil in verse 11, the wicked for their iniquity, or better yet, I think we changed the translation there, visiting the inhabited world with misery, and the wicked with punishment. Now those are pretty general terms. In fact, most of this is pretty general until you get here in verse 14. Or 12 there, I will make mortal man scarcer. Then he describes once again the cosmic effects of this judgment that it is going to have on both the earth and the heavens themselves, and describes his burning anger and the fact that there is really no escape. The only way to escape this, of course, is to vacate the country. And that will not be popular doctrine any more than it would be now if someone began to tell Americans in a wholesale way, you need to abandon Babylon and get out. That will not probably be met with a good view of by the government. But that's the only way to escape this, is you've got to get out of the land, and pretty much you've got to get out of the Western Hemisphere, I think. So again, the ancient lands from which these people came are where they will be directed to return. And of course, Israel is to lead the charge in this. And there's another verse where it says you're to be like the rams at the head of the flock. You're to make certain that you lead the way in this. And other than that, they're not going to escape. And even then, of course, they're still going to have to deal. You know, they may be believers. Who knows? Some of them may be well be by then. You don't know. I do not adopt the fundamentalist goofball stuff, that the left behind nonsense, that if you don't get saved before the rapture, you can't get saved. That's nonsense. There are a lot of people saved during Daniel's 70th week. But more of them will die than will be saved. There's no doubt about that. And now in verse 15, as we get into this evening, the situation here is described in terms of the brutality. And this was the only way, of course, the language that Isaiah had in his day, as he would describe warfare and what would happen in these brutal countries. And the fact is that most of the nations, man, has always had a brutal streak. There's no question about it. It goes back as early as Cain and Abel, beginning there, and then certainly continues on as we observe in the pre-Diluvian, the antediluvian civilization, that their hearts were set on evil continually, and there was mayhem everywhere. And that much is the way the world is at this point right now. So as Isaiah describes this, of course, these nations, we saw this, for instance, say with Jonah and the Ninevites, why Jonah did not want to go preach to the Assyrians. He did not want them to get the truth because he was fearful that God, who he knew to be gracious and compassionate, he just didn't want him to be gracious and compassionate to anybody else, and certainly not to these people. But the Assyrians were notoriously brutal people. Not that they are probably a whole lot worse than some of the other people. Certainly we see in the Romans by the time of the first century, when they wanted to make a point, they did it with crucifixion. But this was not new news, and the Assyrians were in the habit of impaling people and skinning them alive and doing all kinds of brutal things as well during warfare. And that, as again, people, and there's some notes we've got coming up as we get into Isaiah 47 about the nature of warfare and what our country does in the name of we're at war, so therefore anything goes. But most people, most civilized people, recognize that even in warfare there have to be some rules. But that's not the nature of the beast, generally speaking, as has not been with mankind, and it still is not to this very day. So all manner of atrocities have been performed during wartime, and in their minds, justifiably so. But is it justifiable before God? Does morality take a holiday? Obviously, the goal is to kill the enemy. But enemy combatants, women and children are not enemy combatants. generally speaking. I understand they can be now because of the nature of the small bombs that they can carry and this sort of thing. But generally speaking, they were to be left alone. Now, they never were, that I know of, not in the ancient world. And that's going to be described to us tonight. And they still are not today. They very often, women are raped, prisoners are brutalized, children are killed, and civilian casualties. Our government downplays what we've done, but we've killed millions around the world. And that number continues to climb because we have decided we are the sheriff for the world, and we're going to police everybody. The irony is, of course, that we claim to be, as people claim, a democratic republic. And in reality, we're imperialists. We're just like Britain was back in their heyday. We think we're going to run the world, and it's ours for the taking. And so we have adopted this imperialist policy that allows us to have our troops flung all over the globe. And that's not democracy. That's not a republic. That's imperialism. And so our nation continues to engage in this. Well, as we're going to see, the brutality that we've inflicted, we saw that back in that phrase that appears to sound like God's going to double the punishment, but to double the doubles means to pour an equivalent amount, to give an equivalent punishment for what Babylon deserves. And so when you read about the brutality of this, and it is hard to take at some level, if you're a normal human person, you have compassion, and you don't like to see people suffer, then the great suffering that's going to come is not anything that's pleasant or to be looked forward to. But again, the brutality will continue here now with verse 15 as it will describe the destruction in terms of very personal destructions of individuals. And anyone here who is found will be thrust through. The masculine singular noun construct of coal, all, each, or every, and it's a singular here, so every or anyone or everyone is fine here. The ones being found is actually, again, a singular. Everyone being found, the definite article here, with the niphal participle of matsah, M-A-T-S-A apostrophe. Again, the niphal is the passive, so it's being found. Matzah means to find, like eurisko in the Greek. Matzah, the one being found, everyone being found, or anyone being found, will be thrust through. Again, you've got another niphal imperfect. They are going to be receiving this action of daker, D-A-Q-A-R. 11 times that word means, it means again to thrust through or pierce. And generally speaking, in the mopping up stages of any warfare, swords and spears were the name of the game. That's how they did the mopping up process. They weren't shooting from a long distance away with arrows, generally speaking. And so this is described in terms of the warfare with which Isaiah was familiar, will be thrust through or pierced. And anyone who is captured will fall by the sword. And again, Isaiah can only describe this in terms of what he knows. And in that day, of course, obviously within the warfare system, there were captives taken. Not everybody died in warfare. But what we're going to find out here while he talks in this way is that there aren't going to be anybody left. Every category of humanity that we can think about, when we go through all these prophecies, particularly the ones in Isaiah and Jeremiah, every category, and we saw it to some extent there at the end of Revelation 18, I think, where it gives this list of categories of people who will not be around after this is over with. It talks about the sound of harpists in verse 22, and musicians and flute players and trumpeters will not be heard in you any longer. And no craftsman of any craft will be found in you any longer. The sound of a mill will not be heard in you any longer. No more manufacturing. The light of a lamp will not shine in you any longer. And the voice of the bride and bridegroom will not be heard any longer. And again, that spells the doom of any society, any civilization. If they do not have family units to go forward, the civilization will not survive. And so there's a list here, and again, not designed to be completely inclusive, because obviously there are other people in here. But we're going to see that they are all going to be killed. And again, whether the list is exhaustive or not is in some ways irrelevant, because lists are generally not designed to be exhaustive. So here, anyone who is captured. A wow here, plus the masculine singular noun construct again of coal, all, each, or every. Another definite article with a nifal participle. The masculine singular here of Sapha. S-A-P-H-A-H. Sapha 17 times means to sweep away or to snatch away. Most of the times this word is found, this verb, it's found in contexts of judgment. Anyone who is captured again or swept away or snatched away will fall. The cal imperfect, the third masculine singular of naphal, N-A-P-H-A-L. And that means exactly that, to fall or fall down. This word's used in a broad variety of ways. It can mean to fall down, like you fall down, you trip, you fall down. It is used a lot in military context to fall in battle and to die in warfare. And then occasionally it's even used of things falling on people, like not physical things, but like judgment falling on people. That's one of the ways. Matter of fact, I ran across this verb today in Isaiah 47, and it said, you will not be able to stop what is going to fall on you. And that's the idea there. So everyone, anyone who is captured or snatched away, swept away, will fall by the sword. Preposition here, the inseparable preposition bait, plus the definite article, plus the word kerev, C-H-E-R-E-B-H. And that means exactly that, the sword. And the sword's used, again, in another broad variety of contexts. We know what it means literally, but will fall in warfare is the idea of it. They will not survive the warfare. Now, verse 16, here their infants will be dashed to pieces before their eyes. You've got a wow here that they do not translate. It should be a connective here, it looks like to me, because, and this may even be offensive in some sense, describing the most horrible scenario. It's not bad enough that everybody's dying, but when you see them bashing children against walls, and the way they would do this would just grab them by their feet, and that was it for the kid. And it didn't matter, you know, as long as they were small enough to pick up, that was all it took. They would also dash them against rocks and other things too, but if you had a wall or something around, that was the way they would do it. So their infants, here the masculine plural noun construct, here with the third masculine plural suffix. The third masculine plural suffix, of course, refers to the inhabitants of Babylon. And then you have this word, olel, apostrophe, O-L-E-L. Olel, and the verb means to feed young children or animals. So it has the idea of nursing, but it also is used in context where it doesn't necessarily have to be a nursing infant. They're still called infants, you know, even though they're a little older. I don't know where you would draw the line on these things. Obviously, children nurse to different ages. Generally, they're pretty young when they stop. But by 3 or 4, they're still probably considered infants. We might use the word toddlers today. But this encompasses not just nursing children, I don't think. It's all, and again, it's going to be small children. There's no doubt about that. So their infants is fine. Also is the way they've actually translated the wow. I saw they finally did that. I remember that now when I looked at this verse. They translated here kind of adjunctively. So that's fine. Also will be dashed is the pu'al, imperfect, third masculine plural of ra-tash. R-A-T-A-S-H. Six times, again, the pu'al is the intensive passive stem of the Hebrew language. So they will be dashed. But the idea is dashed to pieces. I mean, when you break something, like the verb shaver means to break. But when it's found, say, in the PL, it doesn't just mean to break something. It means to shatter it to smithereens. So it's intensive. And this is intensive as well. Their infants will be completely dashed to pieces. To their eyes, literally, or in their sight. Before their eyes is what you have here. The prefix lamed here is an L with the common plural noun construct, and then the third masculine singular, ayin, apostrophe A-Y-I-N, and that word means exactly that, to the eyes, before them, right in their sight. They will watch their children die. Now, again, Isaiah couldn't describe watching your children die from starvation or nuclear radiation or whatever else. So he describes it again in terms of the warfare with which he's familiar. Their houses will be plundered. Will be plundered again. The verbs tend to lead this off. In this case, in the first one it didn't, but it does here. Will be plundered is sass. S-H-A-S-A-S. Six times this word means exactly that. To plunder, to spoil someone, to remove goods from a conquered foe. That's what it means. In this case, again, the idea is they're going to lose everything. It's not so much that the view of it isn't so much that the conqueror gets all your stuff. It's that you lose all your stuff. And we know that money's not important, but it's the stuff. And so they lose all their stuff. And that's a fact. It's going to become a pile of nuclear junk. That's all it's going to be. So will be plundered, as it says, their houses, bayith, B-A-Y-I-T-H. That word means exactly that. It's a masculine plural noun with, again, the third masculine plural referring to the Babylonians, the suffix there. Their houses and their wives will be ravished, raped, or violated. And you got a wow here, connective with the feminine plural noun of Isha, apostrophe I-S-H-S-H-A-H. Isha, he's got the doubling dogish in there. Their women or their wives will be, and then you've got a Niphal imperfect here. Again, all these are Niphals. They're all passive. They're receiving all this action of these verbs. And then you have Sha'el. Sha'gael. G-E-L. Sha'gael, four times. This means to ravish, rape, or violate. It's a brutal word. It's designed to be brutal. All of this, these two verses here are about as a brutal description of what's going to happen as probably in any of the prophecies, the brutality of it. And because of that, some of the Masoretes, the Hebrew scribes, they wanted to substitute another word here. They wanted to have shakav here, the verb to lie down with. Because it was less offensive. Kind of means the same thing, you know, to lie with a woman is the idea of having sex with her. But it's not as brutal of a term. And so they tended to want to tone this down a little bit. Although, again, it should not be toned down. All right, exposition of these two verses. Point one, while verse 14 dealt with those that would exit Babylon and return to the land of their ethnic origin, verse 15 addresses the matter from the perspective of those who do not choose to heed the warnings and leave Babylon. And again, I think it's pretty plain in some of these other passages we haven't covered yet. I understand that. But it talks about the report goes out in 1 year and then another report in another year. And then in the third year it comes. And so there's plenty of warning for these people to get out. And you've got to factor in. Now, whatever the world is going to think, say, or do, we can't say. We know that they are enamored of the New Age movement. We know that they are enamored of outer space and intelligence. And, oh, they found what looks like water on one of the moons of Jupiter. Oh, big deal. Well, could it support life? Well, I don't know. And I don't care. But they're enamored of this stuff. And so at some level, and however they're going to do it, I don't know. You've got any crisis going to be on the scene. But how are they going to explain away the rapture? How are they going to explain away these missing people? And for many of us, but we might not be missed that much. Not because we're not well-liked. I mean, all of us are real popular. And, well-known in Sarasota, of course. All around the state, really. But, no, what I mean is, my life, I don't know about yours, but my world, as I got older, your world gets smaller and smaller and smaller. I don't socialize like I did when I was 30 or 40 or 50 even. I don't go out running around. We don't go out to eat as much. I mean, we still do some. There was a few years there where we didn't because we couldn't. But the reality is we don't tend to do as much. I don't tend to have contact with nearly as many people. From being on full maintenance is one reason for that. Even when I did work a job, there probably weren't, I don't know, maybe there was 50 people out there that would have known who I was. And then the boss, obviously he knew who I was. But now, if I quit going to the bank, I don't think they'll miss me. I'm only there once a month as it is anyway. Occasionally I will have to go a second time if I don't calculate my budget properly. But for the most part, I go to the bank once a month. And they won't notice if I quit coming. The only people that'll notice, like the insurance people will notice if you stop paying your premiums. They'll pick up on it. But I don't really have that. If I quit going to Publix, I don't think anybody will know. Or Winn-Dixie. And there just aren't too many other places. If we have doctor's appointments for Linda, we have to go to those. They would notice that we didn't come back, I guess. But they may chalk that up to, they got better or whatever, who knows. So the fact is, they get the word to get out, but they've still got to explain away the rapture at some level. And I think for some of the people, this will form an impetus for them to get out because they're going to realize, maybe the Bible is true. I'm certain that there will be people who have heard the doctrine and the gospel and maybe didn't believe it. But then when it happens, that may be what it takes to crack them. We don't know. And one of the things you do know, certainly from observation, I think, and a study of the scripture, is in a certain level, it doesn't matter what God does. If they're negative, whether he's nice to them and blesses them and provides them rain in their seasons and fruitful crops and all that, they still may ignore him. Or if he jams them up nine ways to Sunday, like he threatened the Assyrians, if you don't turn from your evil, I'm going to wipe you off the planet. And other people, Judas, obviously Jesus was, I don't think you could accuse Jesus of playing favorites. I assume Judas got treated about the way the rest of the other disciples got treated. So some people, you can bless them and they won't respond. Some people, you can jam them and they won't respond. But obviously some people do. And some people will respond to blessing and kindness from God. Because Paul said there in Romans, if you remember at the beginning there in chapter 2, he said it's the kindness of God that leads you to a change of mind. But other people, like Nebuchadnezzar say, he didn't respond so much to kindness and warnings. He had to get nailed. And then, of course, he responded to that and believed. So they've got to still explain all this away. Those who leave, I presume they're leaving because they believe the reports and possibly because they believe the Bible. I don't know that I can say they do, but I suspect that they might, or otherwise, why would you take any of this seriously? Well, two, while a number of interpreters believe that even those that flee will die in the attack, I've read that in a number of commentators said, they're all going to die in the attack, but that's not true. That kind of misses the point. There is no such indication in the text. Rather, it would appear that those that exit the nation will generally be spared. And three, as mentioned previously, Isaiah and the other prophets could only record their messages in the language common to their day. And we call this language of accommodation because that's all they had. So they could only describe terms in event of events in terms of events with which they were familiar. Well, Isaiah couldn't describe aerial warfare. He couldn't describe a dogfight to you. Not that they're doing that much anymore. He couldn't describe a nuclear submarine. He couldn't describe nuclear missiles or silos in which they're housed. So he has to use the language that he's familiar with. So many interpreters recognize that what is being described here is a complete massacre. But again, they take verse 14 when it says they will turn each to his own people and flee to his own land. They take that as meaning they're not going to survive, and I take it as just the opposite. They will survive initially if they do that. But those who stay, which will result in the deaths of every segment of society. And five, Isaiah describes something that was all too familiar in the ancient world. And again, before we look back and condemn these people for how barbaric they are, just know that you've not been told the truth by your government about how barbaric we are. That does not get out very often. And then people who do blow whistles on it, like Snowden. Hey, your government's spying on you. What? Well, he's a criminal. He's a traitor. Why? Because first, our government doesn't have the right to do many, many, many of the things they're doing constitutionally. And so I don't know. It's such chaos up there now in the White House. Who even knows what's going to happen? This can't all come soon enough for me. Well, he described something that was all too familiar. He describes the cruel and vicious slaughter of a helpless people before a superior military force. And again, that's been nothing new under the sun, as Solomon would say to us. What's happened before is going to happen again. And this is the nature of man, and he shows how brutal he is. Man shows what his nature is. Again, I feel sorry for that poor little girl over there that thought all humans were basically good. They're not Anne Frank in her little diary. I believe that man is basically good. I'm not sure how you could think that after having watched the Nazi atrocities. Maybe she didn't see enough of them. But the fact is, warfare is brutal in general, and it's really brutal when you don't care about the civilian populace, that they become essentially combatants, even though they're not. So six, there is little doubt that the language of these two verses emphasizes the brutality and savagery of ancient warfare and the inevitable results that befell the people within a nation that had been conquered. And seven, the initial subject of verse 15 is anyone who is found, which should not be taken to refer to the previous analogy regarding animals being pursued and killed, but to those who are found in Babylon, those that survived the initial attack. Anyone who doesn't get out is going to die. I mean, it's just that simple. There's no other options here that I can see interpretively in all of these passages. That somehow some people are going to somehow survive this. They're not going to survive it here either. So any idea that, well, they've got their reinforced bunkers in Iron Mountain or wherever all they've got them and various places that they think are secure, well, they're not secure. And they're never going to be able to get out of this country. So even assuming they survive the initial blast, how long can they stay down there? Because I think when you measure the half-life of radiation, of uranium and such, it's a long time. They're not going to walk out after 3 weeks and say, oh, we've got a new world, or 3 months, or 300 years. I have to go look up the half-life of uranium, if anybody knows that off the top of their head. It's a long time, though. I know that. So, this is what inevitably happens. And so the ones who are found, anyone who is found, i.e. is anyone who is still found in Babylon after the command to exit. But once they start falling, if they're here, it's over for them. Eight, the two statements of verse 15 are parallel. and express the reality of a violent death that is executed without mercy or compassion. Nine, since Isaiah did not scratch the had there, that needs to go, did not understand the realities of nuclear warfare and the deadly results of radiation poisoning. He speaks in terms of the spear and the sword, since these were used at close range to conclude military campaigns. 10, therefore one should not seek a literal spear or sword, since the phrase fall by the sword is used some 16 times in the Old Testament to describe those that die in any way in a military conflict. They didn't have to die just by the sword. A sword didn't have to kill them. Here, for instance, Numbers 14:3. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land? To fall by the sword. Poor God, he's always a horrible God. Look what he's doing. Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Well, they pretty well understood what warfare was. They pretty well understood what would happen if they met a superior force that overpowered them. Now, obviously, God wasn't going to allow that. But the idea of falling by the sword is to die in battle. And it doesn't just mean you have to die by a sword. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? And that was the problem, of course, with the Exodus generation. They never left Egypt in their hearts. The adults, at any rate. They were constantly looking back and yearning for their old life. It was so good. Let's go back to Egypt. We had garlics and onions and leeks, oh my. And we had pots of meat. And oh yes, we were beaten, cruel, ravaged, and raped, and our children were being killed. But yeah. It was a good deal we had there. And part of that is they got Egypt in their hearts, unfortunately. But that's a part of the negative believer. They retain the cosmic system in their hearts. Also, verse 43, same chapter. For the Amalekites and Canaanites will be there in front of you, and you will fall by the sword, inasmuch as you have turned back from the following the Lord, and the Lord will not be with you. And of course, this is all numbers here. This is all in the after they came back with the report on the land. That's what this is all about. And they wanted to kill Joshua and Caleb. Also, Isaiah 3:25. Just in a general sense, your men will fall by the sword and your mighty ones in battle. And that's really another example here of synonymous parallelism. The sword just is equal to the battle, more or less. The conflict, the warfare. Your men will fall by the sword and your mighty ones in battle. So 11, however, throughout these prophecies, the agents of destruction are repeatedly declared to be bows and arrows. Jeremiah chapter 50. Uh, 9a there. For I, behold, I am going to arouse and bring against Babylon a horde of great nations from the land of the north. And they, and I don't know why I put 9a there. That really shouldn't be 9a. It's just the verse. You can scratch the A there. It's the whole verse. And they will draw up their battle lines against her. From there she will be taken captive. From where? And the answer is from her enemy's home soil, not from Babylon. She's going to be conquered. At a distance. Their arrows will be like an expert warrior who does not return empty-handed. Let's assume that you have X amount of failure factored into any sort of process. That we know that things aren't perfect. You have to factor in failure. God's going to bless these people. Their missiles are not going to misfire. They are not going to miss their target. They are not going to be knocked off their trajectory. Everything is going to go just right on this one. And so he makes sure that none, again, they're like an expert warrior who does not return empty-handed, i.e. they do not miss their target. Also, verse 14, draw up your battle lines against Babylon on every side. All you who bend the bow, shoot at her, Do not be sparing with your arrows, for she has sinned against the Lord. Also 51:11. Sharpen the arrows. Make sure your technology's right and ready to go. Make sure everything's in place. All your procedures. And by the way, Russia is spending, if you don't know it, they have been spending massive amounts of money upgrading their military. We, on the other hand, have not. And have not been. And in fact, one of the reasons we have not been, I was doing some research today, and little Rummy, when he was in office there, Rumsfeld, I called him always little Rummy, but he acknowledged there was $2.5 trillion missing from the defense budget he couldn't account for. Huh. Wonder where it went. Who knows? But we are not, and we have stretched our forces so thin across this globe. That it is not, again, our imperialistic ideas that we're going to run the globe are going to do us in. Not us, but the rest of the nation. Fill the quivers. Get all that you can. And they will bring in every... So all of this, is everybody said, oh, the Cold War's over. The bear's been declawed. We're all safe. Hallelujah. And guess what? It hasn't been. And if you think that all those little, quote, Soviet satellites over there are not under the spell of the bear and are not going to fall in line when push comes to shove, you're wrong. They will. And while they may not like it, they won't have a whole lot of choice. So, and then they're going to have other allies help them, the Elamites. Whoever, we'll have to look at that because that's going to come up, the Elamites coming up in this. So 51:11 there, the Lord has aroused the spirit of the kings of the Medes because his purpose is against Babylon to destroy it. For it is vengeance of the Lord, vengeance for his temple. So additionally, the prophecies indicate that Babylon will be destroyed from a distance. That was the one we looked at there in 50:9. Well, 12 Isaiah goes on to detail the horrific ravages of warfare, particularly as they relate to the most vulnerable segments of the population. 13, the initial group is described by the Hebrew term olel, little ones, and refers to children that are likely no longer nursing but are still considered to be infants. 14, the term is used frequently in the context of warfare, and the mention of the small child or infant underscores the cruelty of war, as well as the distress and anguish of those that must witness such atrocities. It's one thing, you know, to die and all that, I suppose. It's quite another thing to stand there and watch your loved ones die. That's much more difficult to take psychologically. And it's supposed to be, I think. Now, for normal people. Again, I have to preface everything. For normal people. 15, the gruesome reality is described by the verb ratash, which means to dash to pieces, which is only used in the intensive stems. The idea of dashing or smashing small children against hard objects was a regular part of ancient warfare. And 16, in this context, it deals with the survivors of the initial blasts, who will be forced to watch their children and wives suffer merciless and horrific deaths while they watch helplessly. There won't be anything they can do about it. That's got to be another part of the psychological torment of all this, knowing that you can't do anything about it. And knowing that your government didn't protect you, you know, people down in Texas. The government hasn't saved us. They're really going to be hollering after this. That the government wasn't prepared. The military wasn't prepared. And why is it not prepared? Well, we've bought in, we've drank the Kool-Aid, unfortunately. And many Americans have. I haven't. Hopefully you haven't. But many Americans have drank the Kool-Aid and just think, well, okay, my country, right or wrong. Well, where has that led us? That leads us down a pretty slope of amoral thinking. If it's right or wrong, then whatever they do is okay. It all must be moral. 17, there will be no place to hide, no place to flee for sanctuary. Even a person's own home, in which one normally feels safe and secure. I mean, at the end of the day, where do you want to go? To your home. You have your little castle, as it were, your little refuge. And they're not going to be secure there. There's nothing. There's no place. Everything's gone. Everything's lost. Isaiah uses the language, point 18 here, of plundering to describe the loss of the details of life that are found in the vast majority of modern homes in America. And 19, while the term normally refers to the pillaging and looting that occurs following military conquest, it becomes evident that the prophetic Medes are not interested in money. And the details of life that are so prevalent in Babylon, now we'll get to that probably tomorrow night, I think, 17, verse 17. Behold, I will stir up the Medes against them. And all through this, we see that this isn't just the Soviets and their allies acting indiscriminately. This is God prodding them on. This is God saying, okay, it's time, let's go. And it's not as though these people much like the West anyway. They don't. And we have become globally hated. But again, it's because of our imperialistic policies. And again, we run into the same types of problems that the British ran into when they wanted an empire all over the world. You have these constant revolts and rebellions and people fighting against it. Britain, at least finally, not willingly, I don't think, but they finally divested themselves of most of their stuff and said, okay, we'll just stay over here and have our kingdom. And not that they still don't control certain things. But they basically realized you can't do this. It wasn't working. And they figured it out. So he says here, the Medes will be stirred up against them who will not value silver or take pleasure in gold. This isn't about money and the details of life. But your average Babylonian couldn't understand that for a second. Because to them, everything's about money and the details of life. Of acquiring and getting more and more and more. And even though I have more than enough, I have to keep acquiring. And of course, we're bombarded with all of this, and the media works with it, and all of this is working together now. The businessmen and the cabal are running this secretly behind the scenes. They're pretty much fully in charge. And they don't, as it says in one of the passages I study, it says Babylon has this arrogant view that nobody sees what I'm doing. And the fact is, most people don't see what they're doing. And they don't care to see what they're doing because it's become such a part of daily life. This business of marketing pharmaceuticals direct to the consumer and then screaming you can't legalize pot. This is nonsense. And what are they marketing to the consumers very often? Poison. One of the things we find out, again, we'll do some research on it, just show you some of the stuff they've done. And killed maybe as many as 500,000 Americans with toxic poisons. And the irony to me is that most medicines, the better ones anyway, are generally derived from things that exist naturally in nature. They're not synthetic. And so what have they done to the American female population? They put them on Premarin and Provera and they're going to kill them with it. Those things are toxic. And they will kill women. And then when they put them on Fosamax so you don't break bones and all that, now they find out, Fosamax breaks the bones more brittle. Or makes them more brittle. Well, that's bad news. If the medicine you're taking that's supposed to help your problem is actually making it worse, you're in real trouble. So, again, you might think, well, okay, he's anti-pharmaceutical, he never takes medicine. No, these have their places. But they're way overblown and the media is shoving this down people's throats. And the fact is, I've known several people, one particular that I remember, who committed suicide, and I'm almost certain it was because of the, quote, antidepressants she was taking. I mean, and obviously when you get into suicide, I think you have to factor in demonic influence and other things as well. But if your medicines are making you nuts, And the irony is, of course, we have natural answers to all of this. We don't really need Marinol. Give them a joint. We don't need synthetic hormones. Natural hormones exist, and they're safe. The female body made them for years. Now they're marketing everything. Now it's men is the big deal. Now you got low T. And you need to get some testosterone, buddy. And but that's okay. In many cases, they'll market you a synthetic form of it. There is a natural form of thyroid support for sin, but yet they'll sell them Synthroid, which is synthetic and will kill you in the long term. So, and we got all this going on, but again, all of this is going to be lost. They're not going to be interested in the money. They're not going to be interested in all this stuff that we're interested in. And I say we, not us, hopefully. As it's all been marketed and crammed down our throats, how we got to get a new TV and a new car and a new house and a new wife and all of this stuff. So anyway, therefore, the fact that Babylon is plundered emphasizes the reality that all their prized possessions will be lost forever. And 21, the final declaration at the end of verse 16 continues to emphasize the brutality and merciless nature of warfare, particularly as it affects the most vulnerable segments of society again. Now here, their wives will be ravished. Again, women are generally thought in normal cultures to be exempt from warfare, that you didn't have this going on. Well, 22, there is a textual issue that is readily resolved here since the Masoretes chose to read. That is the kere. That's what that means in the Greek, kere, what is read. The verb shakav here to lie down or lie with. Instead of the more violent and distasteful term shagal, to rape. 23, that verb that was written, kathiv, that's the kathiv version, what is written in the text, is an offensive word that describes violent sexual attacks. Isaiah chose the more harsh term in order to depict the horrific character of this judgment on the surviving women in Babylon. And 24, men will watch helplessly in horror as they recognize that they will not be able to deliver their wives and children from the reality and the brutality of nuclear warfare. And again, there's nothing in our culture that people are not being told to prepare for this. There's the fringe groups out there. We know the militias and the people building compounds and, storing up guns and beans and ammo. But it's not going to do them any good. If they really knew these prophecies, they could save their energy and devote it to something more productive. Put your finances to work somewhere else. There's no point in building your compound. And so that's not going to save them. So again, verse 25 here, there will be no invasion that would allow for literal fulfillments of what is recorded in these two verses. Rather, again, they are designed to emphasize the brutality and inhumanity that the prophetic means. So for everybody who might think, well, the Russians are just like us. No, they're not. No, they're not. They've got a different mentality. Many of the nations over there in that part of the world have a different mentality. You see it in their style of warfare. You see it in how often they go to warfare. You see it all through Europe and Asia. How many times have these individuals fought each other? And then, of course, they subdivide it now and make up new countries. But, I wouldn't know the map now from what I learned in school. That's all been changed, even though the Bible says don't move the ancient boundaries. God's established them. But that doesn't bother these people. So, again, the idea, and if you watch Putin, Putin's made it plain. He fully believes limited nuclear warfare is an option that's on the table at all times. Whereas, Rocket Man over there and our guy in the White House are exchanging tweets about it. Putin means business. But what kind of insane person, like this Korean dude? What kind of insane person would want to risk destroying their entire nation to taunt the big boy on the block? That's just dumb. So that's the nature of the world in which we live, though. But it's being run. The world's been being run by homicidal maniacs, and not that that's new news. I mean, probably always has been. But when you get into it and you find out how bad these things really were, you find out that great Reagan that everybody points to and how wonderful he was, you find out he sold us down the river just like the rest of them did. And so did Clinton's and the Bushes and Obama and all of that. All of them have done the same thing. All of them say they won't. All of them promise different. But then nothing ever changes. This stuff, the same policies and things that are put into place, when they established the CIA way back when, and ostensibly it was a good idea at the time. I mean, it really followed on the heels of the bombing of Pearl Harbor. And so, you don't want to be... But they had enough intelligence and information to know that something was up. But they didn't do anything about it. So, what sounds started out as a good idea has now become a covert army that runs around the globe doing whatever it feels like doing. And that's the reality. And that organization has millions and millions and billions and billions funneled into it from different sources that we don't even know about. So we've been involved in this, again, all this, when you get some of the, it's just gross. It wears me out even studying it because it's just horrible. Well, again, men will watch helplessly. Again, there's no invasion that would allow for literal fulfillments here, but we're talking about just the complete destruction of a nation, again, in ways that only Isaiah could describe it in his day, but we know what's going on here. And 26, the dark realities of warfare in the ancient world often doomed the innocent to destruction, while soldiers and men were often subjected to dismemberment and impalement. Again, the Assyrians liked to skin them alive and hang them on the gate. That sends a message to your enemies. The Romans like to crucify them. That sends a message. Now, we don't send any message to criminals. We don't want to send messages to criminals. Or to brutal peoples that you better not try this. We just say, okay, well, we'll put you in a nice prison and keep you for the rest of your life. Well, men and women and children might be ravished and slaughtered. In 27, additionally, one cannot look to the ancient kingdoms of Babylon and Medo-Persia to fulfill this prophecy. You know, when I say it's not fulfilled literally, I mean it's fulfilled literally in the sense, if you understand that he's describing literal warfare of his day, and it will be translated into the literal warfare of our day. But the literal fulfillment of this back in the times of Babylon and Medo-Persia, when Medo-Persia invaded Babylon, to fulfill this prophecy... Since the Medes conquered Babylon with few casualties among the populace. In fact, Cyrus treated the city and its inhabitants with considerable respect. And in some cases, he was welcomed as a better leader by some of the Babylonians. They weren't necessarily against Cyrus. So you cannot look to an historical fulfillment for these things. It just does not work. Okay, well, I've got 8:28, so we'll stop there and be ready to move into our next verse tomorrow night. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to consider these matters. May God the Holy Spirit sanctify this to our growth in Christ's name. Amen.